Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. You'll find it on the inside of your bulletin. Or follow along your phones, and I will read this passage out loud. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. We'll turn this time over to Pastor Chris.
Good morning, everyone. It is great, as always, to have you guys here worshiping with us this morning. And welcome to Canaan again. And we're glad you're here. Hope you guys are all doing well. Just kind of a quick recap of what's kind of been going on, if you haven't been here or if you have. Last week, we took a little break from our book of Mark, and we had a guest speaker, and he came, Pastor Lum, and he preached about the parable of the talents, and he encouraged each one of us to kind of remember, hey, you know, make the most of kind of what God has given us, that each one of us has talents, and so, you know, God has blessed us with so many wonderful things, so use each day, each 24 hours that we wake up every day to kind of invest it, use it, you know, into something good, into something of building into others, into this church and stuff like that. And so hopefully this past week, as you guys have, you know, heard the message and thought about that, that you guys have done that. And if not, we continue to encourage you to do so, invest in others, invest in, you know, this church and the people around us. You know, God has given you much great things, a lot of things. So use those things. Don't put them to waste or let them go to waste. Anyways, we, though, have been going through the book of Mark again, and we've been walking through it verse by verse, passage by passage, and today we are, again, as we read, we're in chapter 5, but again, give you guys a reminder of what's kind of been going on in this story. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tim preached again of Jesus crossing the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a great storm that came about, and the disciples were super afraid. They're really afraid because of the storm. But Jesus, you know, woke up from his nap. He calmed the sea just by words, just saying, be still. And the oceans calmed down, and they were still. Once they crossed the other side, right, what happened? They meet this man, or two men, actually, who were demon-possessed. I like this photo. It's like the anime version of Jesus and the demoniac. there he is. They have this encounter with these men who are demon-possessed. But Jesus, again, he has authority over the demons. Sorry, the demons were afraid of him, and Jesus like cast them out. And instead of just like casting them out into eternity, into the abyss, right? The demons kind of say, "Hey, please let us go into these pigs that are in the town." And Jesus allows them to do so. So the demons, all, you know, a couple thousand of them, how many were in this man legion, goes into these pigs, 2,000 pigs. They jump off the cliff. They drown and they die. And what happened, right, is the townspeople, they hear about this, right, and they come to Jesus, and they're like, instead of praising God, right, instead of praising Jesus for healing these demon-possessed men, right, they say, go away, like, we don't want you here, right, you like ruined our pig business, and you're causing trouble here, go away, we don't want you here. And so, again, Jesus, you know, doesn't want to cause trouble, so he gets in the boat, and they cross back to their side. So Jesus does this little trip here. Kind of interesting, perhaps, again, that, you know, we see Jesus going out of his way and healing, you know, two men here who are demon-possessed, who are in great need of God. And yet he does that, and we see Jesus' authority, again, over all these things, right? We see his authority over sickness, over demons, and again, in today's passage, we'll see him have authority over sickness and over death, all right? So before we do that, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into our sermon. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you again just for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who has authority over all these things in our lives, and we pray that we would really learn this morning what it means to live by faith and to exercise our faith. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you'd use me, as I give your word and preach your word, that your truth would come through and not my words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So this passage that we look at today, it is all about faith. Okay, it is all about faith, not our lovely sister here, Faith, but it is about what it means to have faith. So what is faith? If you guys look it up, dictionary.com, all right, it says this. There's a couple of definitions, but the top three ones that they give is this. One, confidence or trust, okay, in a person or thing. Number two, belief that is not based on proof. Three, believe in God or the doctrines or teachings of religion. Okay, so you have faith. This is dictionary.com's definition of faith. If you want to go a little bit more old school, you can do the Merriam-Webster. There's also online, but the actual dictionary, right, the Merriam-Webster. This is their definition of faith. Allegiance or duty, right, to a person. Belief and trust and loyalty to God, firm belief in something which there's no proof. Something that is believed, especially with strong conviction. So these are kind of interesting definitions of faith, and you know, I guess we could say we agree. I hope, yeah, this is kind of what faith is. Now, when it comes to the Bible actually talks about faith as well. This is the definition that we see, right, in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith, what is faith? Is assurance of things hoped for, and convictions of things not seen, and maybe there's a little bit something of that, you know, in some of the definitions of where there's no proof. So kind of believing in something where there's no proof. I don't quite like that quite. I think the Christian faith is a little different. And we're going to talk about that today. And I think I'll explain this verse a little bit as well. But this passage, again, if you guys read through it with me, we're going to go through this whole story. It is about faith. And today's challenge for you guys is to see how do you guys know what is faith, what does that look like, and how do we live by faith. What I'm going to do is we're going to again read the story. Okay, it's pretty long, 21 to 43, and so we'll kind of exegize it, we'll walk through it verse by verse, and I'll explain things that I had questions or you might have questions about, some interesting things, and then at the real end of the sermon we'll give you some practical advice. Okay, so that's where we're going today. So let's go ahead again. If you guys have your Bibles, your bulletins, you guys can open up there. But we're going to go past these verses, so it'd be good if you guys open your Bibles. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Again, if you have it on your phones, you guys can look it up there. Please don't play games, and instead, please look at the passage instead. All right. So Mark chapter 5. We'll start here, verse 21 to 24. Ming already read this, but let's read it again for us. And Jesus crossed again, all right, so they got into the boat, right, because the people from the town didn't want them there. So they crossed again to the other side. A great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. And he came, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Okay? So here we have it again, Jesus, he crossed the other side. He is super, super popular, right? We've seen this throughout the passage of Mark, where everywhere he goes, lots and lots of people always show up, right? Because he's been doing some cool, miraculous things, right? He's healing people, he's driving out demons, he's, you know, doing all these cool kind of preaching and teaching that people haven't really thought about or heard about. And so he's a big hit, right? So all these people are coming and crowding him. So once he gets to the other side, crowds of people start forming around him, right? Want to hear him, want to see him, want to see what he's going to do next. Along comes this guy, his name is Jairus, and he comes and he falls before, you know, Jesus at his feet. Now, it says here that he is a ruler of the synagogue, okay? So, a little bit of a background for him. A ruler of a synagogue, he isn't a priest, okay? So, he isn't the one, you know, doing the stuff on Sundays, but he is a lay leader, okay, he's kind of a lay leader, he's someone who kind of maintains the facilities of the synagogue building, and so you can think of him maybe as like a elder Ed or Elder Torrance, you know, somebody who's, you know, kind of well known by the peoples and well respected by the members here, and this guy is known because he's one of the leaders of the church, not quite the main peoples, but a lay leader who's well regarded. And so he's there, he comes, and he falls before Jesus' feet, and he begs him, and he says, my daughter is dying at the point of death, almost dead. You know, could you please, you know, come, you know, lay your hands on him, her, because again, what they think about is in the Old Testament times when prophets and stuff like that, when they healed people, you know, they'd go, they lay their hands on them, you know, this physical power, and you know, they could, you know, raise them from the dead. So that was what he had in mind. And so Jesus accepts. He just says, okay, yeah, let me go. I want to, you know, has compassion on this guy and his family. And he says, I want to heal your daughter. So he goes with him. Okay, continuing on. So he followed him. And a great crowd followed him again, right? So these people are moving with him and thronged about him. They're surrounding him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. And so she heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Okay, so what has going on here is that, so Jesus is going, and we have something that kind of happens in between. There's this woman, right, and she has been suffering from some sort of a disease, right, this discharge of blood. Now, if you look at other kind of translations, okay, this is what some of the translations say. Well, it's all trippy. What's going on? All right, anyways. So ESV, again, says discharge of blood. If you guys want to look at the NIV version, it says there was a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And then the last one, NASB, says a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Okay, so we aren't too sure exactly what is going on with this woman, okay? Perhaps, maybe she had suffered from, if you guys want to say, hemophilia, right? You guys know what that disease is people who when they're cut, they don't heal quickly, right? And so maybe she had that, where she was just like bleeding for 12 years. Possibly, and this is kind of a little bit sad, but maybe for those women, you guys know, you guys have periods. Maybe she's on periods for 12 years. That's like really bad, like constant, like unending. Maybe that's what's going on. We aren't too sure exactly what her condition is, right? But we know that she is in a very, very dire kind of position, right? She is in something that is very, like, in a really sad spot where she's bleeding for so long. And not only that, right? Not only is she suffering physically from this, but she is also, you know, broke, and she's actually alone, right? So if we read the passage again, she has suffered so much under many physicians, right? She has a disease. She doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know how to be healed from it, right? So she goes to all the physicians, the doctors, and she's trying to figure out, hey, you know, what's going on? Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? Spending her money, right, giving it to the physicians, and none of them has been able to heal her. So she says that she's broke. She has no more money. She's worse off than before, right, because they're doing all these testing on her and probably giving her weird, you know, medical advice and stuff that she doesn't help her. And the other thing is, most likely she is alone, because back then, Jewish tradition says that if you are bleeding, you are dirty, or if a woman is during her monthly period, she needs to be like ostracized and kind of alone, because they're considered quote unquote dirty. That's the tradition back then. And so, you know, for like 12 years, she's like alone, right? She can't be with anybody. And so you could see her situation, right? She's pretty in a pretty sad place. Okay, nowhere to turn to, nowhere to go to, and so her only hope, the only place that she can go to next, right, is for Jesus, right? So she thinks in her mind, if only, right, if only I go, right, and I touch his cloak, that's all I need, right, and then I will be healed. Continuing on. So, she goes, she sneaks up behind him, right, and or from the side, whatever it is, and she touches the cloak of his what Jesus is wearing, and it says immediately the flow of blood dried up. Right, so she was healed, and she felt her body that she was healed of the disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned to the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? Hello. He looked around, there's a lot of people here, and a lot of people are probably, you know, nudging up against you, like, you know, what were you talking about? Right? So, she touches the cloak, right? And we see this, and all of a sudden, right away, right, she's healed. Immediately, completely. And again, if you guys remember way back when we first started the book of Mark, he loves to use this word immediately, and it keeps popping up. And here it is, immediately, right away. It didn't, you know, didn't take time, wasn't like, you know, 5 days later or whatever, right? Right away, immediately, she was healed. And she felt, you know, in her body that she knew that she was healed from the disease. So Jesus asked kind of this question, interestingly enough, right? So who touched my cloak? And for some of us, we're like, isn't Jesus God? Right? Isn't he God? So shouldn't he know? Like, why is he, like, you know, asking this question, right? And what we see here, again, I think, is a cool picture of Jesus being fully God and fully man, all right? Where we see that Jesus is fully God, and we see that part of it where he heals the woman just by touch, and he didn't even have to, like, say anything to her or do anything to her, but the God part of him knew her faith and healed her. But the fully man part of him, right, was like, oh, you know, I healed somebody, but, you know, who did I heal, kind of a thing. We see Jesus, you know, he's tired, he sleeps, he's hungry, he eats, right? He, you know, he has his needs, he has his physical stuff, he's fully man, but he's also fully God, okay? And we see kind of this picture of that here. And I think the main thing that Jesus kind of wants to get at, and why he is kind of asking for the woman to kind of step up, is because he wants to make sure that she knows why she was saved, right? she was saved because of her faith, right? Not because she just touched his cloak. It wasn't like he's going around and he's like, whoever touches him, you know, just gets healed from whatever disease they have or whatever, right? Just like people bump up against him. Oh, now I'm like, you know, I'm like not poor anymore. Hey, great, you know, all of a sudden I don't feel sick anymore. Whatever it is, right? It's not that touching him made her well, but it was her faith that she believed. She knew who Jesus was. She trusted in him, right, and put her faith in him. So that's why she was saved. And he wanted to get to that point, right? It wasn't just this touching. Again, it wasn't just the cloak, it wasn't just his clothes, but it was her heart, right? It was her faith that saved her. So again, he asks, you know, who touched me? And the disciples kind of brush him off. You know, hey, we're in a rush to kind of get to Jairus' house. Kind of, you know, come on, you know, there's all these people around you. You know, who do you think touched you? Who cares, right? Come on, let's just get on with this. But Jesus wanted to make sure, right, that he engages this woman. And so he does, right? But the woman, knowing that what happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told the whole truth. Like, hey, this is my story. I've been bleeding for 12 years, you know, and I went to all these doctors, no one can heal me, I'm broke, you know, I'm alone, you know, and I just thought, you know, if I just touched her cloak, you know, I believe that, you know, you can heal me, and I just needed to do that, and I'll be healed, and I did, right? I touched her cloak, and I was healed. And he said, instead of condemning her, instead of saying, you know, you horrible woman who, you know, is hiding and whatever, like, doing in secrecy, you know, instead he said, you know, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Right, this woman was super afraid because, you know, she probably, again, thought, you know, she was sneakily kind of trying to, you know, get Jesus to heal him. Maybe again, that quote-unquote, she was dirty, right? She's known as dirty, so whoever she touches would become dirty. That was kind of the tradition, again, the Jewish tradition back then, their mindset. And so maybe she thought, oh no, I made, like, Jesus dirty, you know, because I, like, touched him. But Jesus had authority over diseases. You know, that doesn't affect him, you know, and he says no. Instead, he commends her, right? Not condemns her, commends her, right? And says, hey, no, your faith in me was right. You know, what you did was good. You know, you came and you and I go in peace, right? I don't judge you or anything like that. You're healed, be healed, you know, go. And so he interacts with her, he blesses her in a sense, right? And says, go. Continuing on in our story. Okay. So, while he was still speaking, so interaction with this woman, there came a ruler from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? We don't need to go anymore. But overhearing what he said, Jesus said to the ruler's synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, right? So someone comes to him, right, and says, hey, your daughter's dead, right? And in a sense, hey, do you know, let's not bother Jesus anymore, right? We're on our way, but hey, you know, daughter's dead. That's that, right? So let's let him go. Let's not bother him anymore. Very Asian, don't want to, you know, make any more trouble for you. You know, okay, that's it, we're good. But, you know, Jesus overhears this conversation. It's like, hey, no, hey, don't fear. Don't fear. Trust, have faith, right? Believe. Trust faith. Trust in me, right? Let's go together. And so he takes the close, his kind of inner three, Peter, James, and John. We don't know why he left the rest of the disciples. Just say you guys, we don't need you guys. But maybe he just wanted, again, a smaller group. And later he, again, is trying to keep things on the down low. Jesus, again, doesn't always want to be known for just doing these cool, miraculous things, right? Again, he is here for people to be repent, to be saved. That's his main thing, that's his main calling, not just to be a miracle worker. So maybe, again, he's trying to just kind of diffuse it, bring a smaller group. He did have a closer three, Peter, James, and John. And he brings them along to this house. And when they got there to the house, the ruler of the synagogue and Jesus saw a commotion. Right? Everyone's weeping, wailing loudly, and when he had entered, they said to him, why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother to those who were with him, went to where the child was, right? So these people, obviously, they knew that, you know, the daughter was on her sickbed. This had been kind of going on probably for a while. And so people are gathered around, like kind of, you know, like anticipating her death, kind of sadly. And when she dies, you know, they're crying, they're moaning, they're wailing, right? Because they know that she's dead. And Jesus is like, hey, you know, I'm here. You know, don't worry. You know, she's just sleeping. And they laugh at him because obviously, like, there's a difference between sleeping and dead. And only a little bit dead. No, she's really dead. And so he puts them outside, right? He goes into the room with the dad and the mom. He goes up to the daughter. This is what happens, right? Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, there's that word again, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, but again, to give her something to eat. Very good bedside manners from Jesus, right? He heals this girl, says, hey, get her something to eat. You know, and they kind of, you know, says, hey, let's keep it on down low. We don't need to, again, make this whole big scene that I'm raising people from the dead, right? I don't want all of a sudden everyone saying, hey, excuse me, my, you know, parents passed away 5 years ago. Can you come in and, you know, raise them from the dead? And he's like, oh, that's not my ministry. Okay? His ministry isn't to go around trying to just raise people from the dead, right? He's here, again, calling people to repent, calling people to come and be saved in him, to trust in him, who he is. Right? That's his main ministry. So again, trying to just kind of ease things. But he does. He heals. He raises this girl from the dead. And they're obviously amazed, right? Because he has overcome death. He has overcome death. Just kind of an interesting side note. There's this woman, again, who had been bleeding for 12 years, and here's this daughter of 12 years. Is there a coincidence? Maybe. It's kind of a neat, hey, oh, that's kind of cool, right? They're both 12 years of something. Mark makes a note of that. It's kind of a neat thing, side note. All right. So what can we do? What can we take from this passage? Okay, interesting story. Let's make it practical for us. What can we do? The first thing I kind of see is when we talk about, again, faith, and there's kind of a bigger idea of faith, and then kind of get it a little bit more personal for us. But there's two kind of main things. And the first thing I want us to kind of understand and see and know and learn is that, one, faith requires action. Okay? For both Jairus and the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, they had heard about Jesus from before. They were not there when Jesus arrived, right? They heard about him coming into town and whatever. They heard about the miracles. They knew in their head that Jesus could do something miraculous, right? Heal my daughter. Heal me from bleeding. Now, just because they knew that, they weren't going to be saved, or they weren't going to be healed. They weren't going to experience Jesus. It wasn't until they actually got up from where their house or wherever they were and they seeked out Jesus. They went to him and engaged in him and actually, you know, interacted, that they were saved. Okay? And for the same thing, this kind of is a bigger kind of a thing, but for all of you guys who come to church every week and who has not accepted Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that, okay? Because it's very clear. You guys can know about Jesus' saving grace. We talk about it. We can talk, you know, you know that he can save you from death and from your problems and pain and everything like that. But until you actually confess with your mouth, until you actually commit and give your life over to Christ, you're not going to be saved. Okay, the gift is there, right? This is, we talk about grace. This is a grace, it's a free gift, right, that is given to you, but you still need to accept it, right? You still need to take it and receive it. I remember there was one time when this was post-college, excuse me, and I went home, you know, to visit my family, my parents, and my parents being, you know, very generous and still wanting to care for me and, you know, take care of me, they, like, wrote me a check, right, just to give it to me, just to, hey, you know, if, you know, because you're still, you know, we can help you, we want to bless you, here's money, here's a check, right? And I took it, and I forgot about it. I put it, like, in my Bible, in my wallet, wherever I had, because you just gave it to me, and I just put it wherever I was, and I forgot about it. And, like, a month later, my mom was, like, you know, she called me, she's, like, oh, you know, did you, like, lose your check, you know, that we gave you, or were you just being really, like, again, really Asian and didn't want to, like, you know, use it because, you know, that's, like, you know, like, well, I was like, oh, I just forgot. I forgot that you gave me this money, right? And a lot of times, right, so the next day I went and I deposited it because I needed money, which is good. But the idea is, again, this has been given to you. It's like, you know, God giving you guys a check. But if you don't deposit it, then what's the word? It's just a piece of paper there, you know, not worth any, it doesn't apply to you, right? Doesn't anything happen to you. And so again, you guys need to take that step of faith, right? In terms of actually receiving it and say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. You know, I'm gonna commit my life to you, I'm giving my life over to you and doing that. Right. So we need to take steps of faith and action, right? We actually need to do it, right, live it out, to make it actually worth it. The other side of it, kind of getting a little bit more narrow, I think about it. Oh, sorry. Quick side note is this idea of now, after you have accepted Jesus into your heart, to not keep it just to yourself and quiet and silent. Kind of like the woman who just, you know, got healed and maybe was just trying to be, you know, be safe and just, oh, I want to be healed and just kind of hide. You know, I don't want anyone to know my story or whatever. I just kind of be healed and go on with my life. But Jesus wanted to call her out again, right, and say, hey, wait. It's not, again, just that touching me or touching my cloak. Make sure, know why you are saved and publicly kind of declare it. Let people know, right? Let people know that I am saved and this is my story. And this is, you know, why, you know, I believe in Jesus and believe in God, you know, because I've seen him do these things in my life. And I'm going to go on. I'm going to tell people about it. And so there's this idea of not hiding your faith once you have accepted it, right, or once you have, you know, interacted with Jesus, but to actually let your light shine, right, tell people about it, actually live that out kind of in your life. The second kind of step down is to actually take those steps of faith. So I see this as in situations where it is very clear God has given you guys a very clear kind of a calling of what to do. And again, a lot of times we're afraid, but for you guys to actually, again, live that out and put it into practice. So these things look like, maybe it's, a lot of times it's with, like, sharing God with people that we know need to hear it. Again, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's friends, maybe it's relatives, right? It's people who we know don't believe in God yet, right? Who don't have that relationship yet. And God puts it on our hearts, hey, you got, talk to them, you know, talk to them, share with them, invite them to come. And a lot of times we kind of resist, and stepping out in faith, right, to actually take those steps of faith and action and say, you know, I don't just believe it and know that God can save them, but, you know, I want to be a part of that. And I'm going to go, I'm going to interact with these people even though it's uncomfortable, and I'm going to do it. Maybe it's, again, God calling you to, you know, a different job or a different location, and it's scary and it's unknown, but hey, if it's very clear, right, that that's God and God is kind of pushing you there, to go, to step out in faith and to actually follow through with it. And again, not just know it in our heads, but to live it out. The other part of it that I think I want us to kind of hold on to and believe is this kind of this verse, key verse, kind of in the middle of this passage, right? Mark 5:36. Again, it says, do not fear. Jesus says to Jairus, right? It says, do not fear, only believe. Just because we put our faith in Jesus doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly, right? Here he is, Jairus, right? He has this dire situation. Daughter is dying. He takes a step of faith. He goes out of his way. He finds Jesus, falls on his knees, right? It's kind of, could be kind of embarrassing. He's this high kind of, you know, person in the synagogue. Everyone knows who he is, but he comes, he falls before everyone and says, hey, you know, this is, I need your help, right? I cannot do this on my own. Jesus, please help me. And what happens? His daughter dies, right? Along the way, it doesn't go well, right? Halfway through the story, right? It's like, oh, your daughter's dead. Well, what did my faith do? What was that all about, right? Okay, well, that's it. All right, go home, right? But there's more to the story, right? Jesus didn't give up on him. And says, hey, let's continue on with this story, right? There's a bigger thing. I'm going to show you something greater, right? And he does, right? He raises this his daughter from the dead. And I think for some of us, I don't know what that is for you guys, but maybe you guys are in situations like that too, where you're just struggling with something and it's not going away, right? And it's just a constant thing that's there. It's like, I've asked God to help me, right? It's been, you know, however long, and it still seems like, you know, God hasn't answered my prayers, right? Like, so what, right? Do we still have faith in him, trusting in who he is, what he, his promises that we can hold on to? Or maybe it's the future, the situation. Hey, you know, jobs. I don't know. I'm in the middle of jobs. I'm looking for a job, and I don't know where that is and what that is, right? And things aren't going the way as planned. Do we still have faith, right, that, hey, there's a bigger picture that we have that we can trust in Jesus? This is from MLK, Martin Luther King Jr. He says this, faith is taking the first step. Many of you can't see the whole staircase. Kind of a cool reminder that, you know, we don't know kind of what the future might hold. Right, we don't know exactly what might be next, but we need to take that first step. Right, we need to take that first step of faith, and you kind of take the next one, and next one, and next one, and trust and that God is going to guide you. I want to get a little personal for us. My things that have been kind of going on in our lives. So, if you guys know, again, May and I, we are expecting twins. This is our announcement that was in a couple months ago. There were five, right? This was really surprising to us. We were not expecting twins. We were expecting one, and Jesus and God says, no, you get two. Not only do we get twins, but they're identical twins. They're going to be girls, identical twin girls. And it's exciting. It is very exciting. It's kind of cool. It's unique. Again, this is very, very rare. But because of twins, there's actually a lot of complications that come along with that. And there are more like issues that can happen because there's two babies in, you know, a placenta, and they're identical, meaning they're all in one. They don't have their own little things. And so they're in one placenta. They have their own sacs, amniotic sacs, which is good. So, anyways, a part of what can happen with twins, and this is a rare disease, is this thing called TTTS. Okay, it's called twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome. You can read the medical stuff, it's really confusing. But basically what happens is, so the twins, they're in this placenta, and they're sharing everything together, right? Because there's two of them, they're sharing the same placenta. They have these blood veins and all these things going to each other. And a lot of times they're actually like transfusing blood to one another. They're actually like sharing blood and stuff like that. Now what can happen is, and in 10%, 5 to 10% of the chance, twins can have this syndrome, which is one twin is giving more blood to the other twin, passing it through the placenta, and the other is not getting enough back. All right, so it's kind of an unequal balance of sharing of blood and stuff like that. So a month ago or so, May's been going to Kaiser, doing the checkups, and they're like, oh, we're starting to see possibly this going on with your babies, okay? How they do it, and again, this is very technical, But they check the amniotic sacs of the two babies, and they see the level. They try to look at the levels of the fluids in it. And if one level is too high and the other level is too low, then you have a chance of this happening. They also check organs, making sure the heart is beating, that they see the bladder. So what happens is the bigger one is getting too much blood, and what happens is the heart works too hard, and it can lead to heart failure. Okay. Now the little one, not getting enough back, right, starts trying to hold on to all their you know, nutrients and stuff. Doesn't want to pee because they're trying to hold on to a lot of stuff, and they can have liver problems and bladder problems, and that's really bad too. So both are at risk. It's dangerous for both kids. And so they're starting to see the levels of the fluids are starting to change. Right? One of them is already too high. It's already kind of over the threshold. And the other one is not quite level of what they say TTS syndrome. Right? So it's like right around the border. And it's right there. And so we were very scared. We started getting very nervous about this, right? And Kaiser was getting kind of nervous about it. And so they actually sent us to UCSF. And so last Friday, we went to UCSF because they actually specialize in this. They have doctors who do this specifically, and they have like a surgery that they could do if they really needed to. It's dangerous and kind of invasive, but they could do it if they consider it worthy, needed. So we went in there and spent the whole morning. May got tested, you know, ultrasound like multiple times and all these things. They looked at the babies as carefully as they could. And basically at the end of the day, right, they said, okay, something is going on. There are imbalance in the liquids in their babies. But right now they're still okay. Right? The hearts are fine. Looks like the hearts are beating fine. We still see their bladders. We still see their organs and stuff like that. They're still okay. And say, you know what, we don't think we need the surgery. We hope that this will just stay stable. That won't continue to get any worse. And basically, they gave us more hope. They kind of said, you know, we've seen a lot of these cases. A lot of times this happens a lot earlier, and that's where it's really dangerous when the babies are even smaller, because if it's, you know, if things go wrong. But your babies are a little bit older, they're a little bit bigger, they're okay, they're, you know, and that's what we're suggesting to you guys, is that they will just stay inside May and hope that they will continue to grow and the levels will not change any worse. And then, yeah, that's that. And so our prayer, and you guys can pray for us, is that will continue to be the case, that things won't get any worse. May goes in every week and they'll check and make sure the fluids are the same, and, you know, just keep monitoring that and making sure the babies are okay. But for us, again, this was a time for us where we really, you know, and for me, we're reading this passage again, you know, do we have faith in Jesus and who he is, right? This is a quote from Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker, and she hid a lot of Jews during the Holocaust. She, like, hid them in her homes and stuff like that to protect them from the Nazis. Kind of cool story. You can look her up. But anyways, never be afraid. She says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And pretty much she said, we know who God is, right? We know who he is. We know his promises. We know that he is good. He is faithful. We know that there's something kind of bigger that we're living for. The verses that we looked at earlier, this is what the Bible says, and why I think it's different than just a blind faith. It's not a blind faith that we have, but our assurance is who we hold on to, right? Faith is confidence. It's confidence. It's not like, will it happen? But it's, no, I know I have hope, right? For confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance. It's an assurance in what we do not see. It's who we put our faith in, right? The object of our faith, which is Jesus, which is God, right? He is the one that we hold on to. We know that he has a future. Even if there are bumps in the road, and who knows, for our babies, our twins, maybe they will all of a sudden, you know, again, the levels will go bad, and then the surgery actually can only be done up to like next week. So once we pass that, then they just recommend delivering the babies, inducing, and having them come out, and they'll be really, like, really small, right? Premature. They'll be really premature. And hey, if that is the case, can we still have faith in Jesus and God, right? And trusting in him in that situation, hey, that you are still good, that you are still faithful, that you're still in control, right? The other kind of verse that I hold on to, right, during this time is 2 Corinthians 5:7, where it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in the context of this passage that Paul is writing to the church, he's saying, look, even if you know your house is burned down, even if things are going crazy and bad, right? Your hope, your faith is in the future, that God is bigger, that he's in control. He has already won, right? That one day we're going to be with him, that everything is going to be good. Right now is a momentary time, right? And we walk by faith, right? Knowing that, hey, next step, next step, next step, God is still there. He's never going to leave us. He's always going to be there, right? He's going to, you know, good and bad, right? We can trust in him. And that is what we're holding on to. And for you guys, I don't know. Again, I don't know what you guys are going through, but may you guys hold on to that as well. This is the God that we have. This is the God that we trust, right? Let God lead you guys through the craziness, right? The uncertainty, the life may seem like a maze, but God sees it from the bigger picture. He knows where to go. He knows what's going to happen. He will guide us. He'll direct us, right? And we just need to, again, take those steps of faith, trust in him, right? Let him guide us and let him lead us. All right, let's pray. And I'll ask worship to come up. Father God, we want to thank you again for being a God who we can put our confidence in, our trust in. We know that you are a loving God who loves us. We know that you have saved us. You have given us life. And that we want to make the most out of this life. And we pray that we would live in confidence, that regardless of what we go through in our lives, our ups and downs, our uncertainties, that we would trust in you, that we would have faith in you, that we would not fear, but we would only believe, that we would have faith, that you are good, that you are faithful, that you are in control, that you are sovereign. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, guide us, and may we follow after you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.